Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath to you all. I've been a bit under the weather this week, and it's been a rough week for me. I haven't been feeling good at all, and Thursday I felt so bad I even let Jimmy know that I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it to church or not, but I think he was praying pretty hard and I had a miraculous recovery, so here I am. And I want to thank him for that message. It absolutely blows my mind away. Sometimes the awesomeness of God and how he can bring messages together. We had absolutely no communication on our messages. And then we decided at the last minute for him, he was supposed to go last and I was supposed to go first. And we decided that he would go first since he had the PowerPoint. And it was just, and you'll see once I get into this, how it is just a perfect mesh into what I got to talk about. So, I'll get started. A few months back, I was working in Cincinnati, working late as I normally do. I took a later than normal dinner break, and it was just beginning to get dark. As most of you know, I'm an equipment mechanic, and I work in a fairly large shop that has 6 bays and an office off to one side of the building. After 5 p.m., I'm normally the only one there, and I usually shut all the bay doors down, except for one that I'll leave about half open, just to keep the shop cool in the evenings, because we don't have air conditioning. It had been a very busy day, and I didn't get to eat dinner until around 9 p.m., and I went into my office, where I have like a mini kitchen in there. I got out my dinner, and I got ready to eat. I enjoyed the break off my feet as I sat down to eat. It was quiet as the sun went down, and I was appreciating the rest. After I had eaten for a while, I heard a noise. I stopped chewing so I could hear better and to focus. This allowed me to hear another noise. Naturally, I got up to check around, look into the shop. I quickly walked around looking for anything suspicious, just looking and listening. Looking out the door into the darkness, I didn't see or hear anything, and I just figured it was my imagination. So I went back to my office, I sat down and started eating again. I had a few more bites, and then I heard a noise again. So I stopped again and listened closely. I heard a noise, then a second noise, a bit louder this time, then another noise. I knew I wasn't imagining the sounds I was hearing, so I got up and went to see what it was. Because last year, I was working on a truck and had a turkey fly in my shop. It slammed into the back wall, scaring me half to death, and then flew back out. So I knew it could either be another bird, or worse, a thief trying to get something. So I peeked out the door and looked, but I knew I wasn't imagining things. So this time, I walked around the whole shop. Even walked upstairs in the storage area, the back rooms. I checked the entire parking lot, thinking someone was walking around outside. I didn't see a thing. At this point, I was starting to think I was losing my mind. So after deciding, I looked everywhere that I could think of, and not finding anything, I shrugged my shoulders and decided to go back to finish my dinner. I started eating, and I was almost done. And this time I heard a really loud noise, like something falling off a shelf, a pretty loud crash. I knew for a fact I was not dreaming at this point and thought it could be a thief or something sneaking into the shop. Again, I heard 3 or 4 more pretty loud noises. Being by myself at night and not knowing what to expect, my heart was racing. I knew something was in the shop. And I had no idea what it was. So I walked to the office door, where the only thing handy to grab was a broom. So I armed So armed with the broom over my shoulder, I peeked out the door and looked all around. I didn't see a thing, but a box trailer was blocking my view of the rest of the shop. So I walked out the door and slowly crept around the edge of the trailer, my heart racing with my broom in the air. Ready to go, I tiptoed around the edge of the trailer, peeked around the side. I stood there with my trusty broom at the ready, and I didn't see anything. I stood there for probably a minute looking and listening, but I heard nothing. So I walked out from around the trailer and into the open bay area, thinking that whatever it was must be outside or had ran off. I continued walking across the bay, peering into the dark. Sure, I would see the disturbance of my peace moving around. I was moving slowly, almost tiptoeing, focusing on the darkness outside. On the other side of the bay were two trash cans sitting about 10 feet from the bay door of the shop. As I got within a couple of feet of the trash cans, still staring out into the darkness, I heard a noise inside the trash can, which was now right beside me. When I looked down at the trash can, a mama raccoon stuck her head out going, "Rarrr!" I jumped 3 foot off the floor, swinging my broom like I was Chuck Norris in a Kung Fu movie, and maybe yelling at a pitch too high for a normal man. As I swung back around at the trash can, she went down, and two baby raccoons popped out, looked at me. I started swinging my broom at the trash can like a real-life version of Whack-A-Mole. As I whacked the babies in the head, the mama peered out and growled at me again, then jumped over the side of the trash can. At this point, the mama raccoon was growling at me, and I was taking swings at her while the babies were trying to get out of the trash can. They were trying as hard as they could, but couldn't get out without the mama's help. I finally whacked the trash can over with my trusty broom so the babies could get out too. The mama zipped out the door, but the babies, in their frantic effort to escape the wild man swinging a broom, climbed up the wall of the shop right on the electrical conduit. I started swinging the broom at them, and they started growling at me too. I kept trying to knock them off the wall, where their mama came charging out of the darkness back at me, hissing and spitting. At this point, she looked twice her size and looked like a mama bear charging in to protect her cubs. Needless to say, I retreated, throwing my broom at the mama, and I ran behind my toolbox. But I still had to get the baby raccoons off the wall. So I looked around, and I saw some wooden blocks we used in the shop were stacked up beside my toolbox. Now, armed with my new ammunition, I began chucking the wooden blocks at the wall to get the babies off and out. I was almost out of ammunition when finally the babies jumped off the wall and onto the floor by their mama. I ran at them heavily, stomping my feet and frantically waving my arms and yelling them to get out of my shop. With one final look at the crazy man, they ran off into the darkness, and I slammed the shop door down behind them. So my question for us today is this: are there raccoons hiding in our shop? Now the answer is, of course not. But let's think about this another way. Are there raccoons of sin hiding in the shop of your life? Now the answer might be a little different. For the rest of the time I have today, I'd like to go over 4 points for us to consider as we think about ways the raccoons of sin need to be discovered and thrown out of our minds and lives. Those raccoons came in the half-open door when I wasn't watching. 5 of the 6 doors to my shop were shut and locked, but the 6th door was open. Not all the way. Remember, I only had it halfway open to let in the cool evening breeze. But it was open all the same, and the raccoon family got in. So my first point I'd like to bring out is don't leave the door to your mind unattended. Don't leave the door to your mind unattended. One of the things that Christ taught about the law was that it goes beyond the physical aspects of keeping it. He explained to his disciples and those always with him that God requires more than just simply physically keeping the law. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 20. And let's read about how he explains this. Matthew 5, verse 20 through 21, and then 27 through 28. Matthew 5, verse 20, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' you shall be in danger of hell fire." Jumping down to verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." From those passages, Christ shows us that the law goes beyond the physical and becomes a mental awareness. Even when we are obeying God in our lives, with our physical actions, we need to be constantly keeping our mental doors also guarded so that we do not allow sin to even step into our thoughts. When we leave the doors of our mind open, like what we see and what we hear, when those doors are open and unattended, sin can and will sneak into our life. Just as raccoons can sneak into your shop or your barn, your garage, or even your house, and do all sorts of damage, sin that has snuck into your thoughts undiscovered and not dealt with can destroy your life. We have an excellent example of what can happen when you don't guard the door of your mind with the story of David and Bathsheba. So let's go there. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. This is a familiar story, but let's see how David left one of the doors of his mind open, unguarded against sin sneaking in. 2 Samuel verses 11, 1 through 3. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Let's stop here and think about this. This is a clear example of how David did not guard his mind. David's door to his mind was wide open, and a raccoon, a potential sin, snuck right in through his eyes. He saw a woman bathing. Not a sin in itself. But he didn't stop it at the door. He didn't throw the vision of this beautiful woman and the thoughts of her out of his mind. No, he just decided to find out who she was and to learn more. He knew better. But he made a choice to open his mind to worldly lust and not focus on his relationship with God. We must always remember who we have promised our minds to. We have promised that we will put our thoughts on things above, things that are of God. We can see this by turning to Colossians, verse 3. Colossians, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we obey this command, we are setting a guard on the door of our minds. So this brings me to point number two. Point number two. When something is off, take a step back and examine. When something is off, take a step back and examine. That night I heard a noise that caught my attention from what I was doing, and I stopped to listen more closely. Even when we guard our hearts and minds, things get in. That is why we are in a spiritual battle for our minds every single day. Fortunately, with baptism and laying on of hands, God in His loving kindness helps us out by giving us His Holy Spirit, allowing His laws to be written on our hearts and our minds. It becomes like an added power, a heightened awareness to our normal human conscience. Through this, we can even be given an early warning system when something may have crept past our defenses. The challenge then becomes recognizing when the alarm is going off and something doesn't seem quite right, and choosing to examine your thoughts to find out the problem before it turns into actions. Let's go back to the story of David, and we'll see if he had any early warning signs to alert his conscience of the sin he was allowing in. Go back to 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. Second Samuel 11, verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David clearly had already ignored his conscience. God appears to even have given him a second warning to keep him from doing this sin, by having someone inform him that Bathsheba was someone's wife, and not just anyone, Uriah, one of the famous mighty men. David should have received the news of the woman's identity as a warning, but he didn't. 2 Samuel 11, verses 4 and 5, we read on down. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. What had just been sinful thoughts for David now became sinful actions that could not be reversed, all because he failed to guard his mental door and then ignored the warnings that something had gotten in. We are told by God through the Bible that we must be in regular examination of our thoughts and our actions. Let's look at a few passages from the Old and New Testament that shows us this. Let's go to Lamentations. Lamentations, verse 3. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Lamentations 3. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us search out and examine our ways. Now let's go to one that's a memory verse for many of us. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 6. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. We must have an active awareness that God desires us to clean out the raccoons in our shops. God even provides us with specific annual holy days designed for us to take time for a close examination and cleaning out, the Passover and unleavened bread. He sends us the warnings of sins that are intruding into our lives because He loves us, and He would rather we not suffer the emotional and physical consequences that sin brings with it. We must not ignore these warning signs, and should be asking God instead to reveal to us places where sins are hiding. Turn with me to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 2. Just over a few pages. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. King David is known for his amazing relationship with God. The Psalms are full of his prayers and praise to God. God tried to get David's attention about the sin that he just wasn't recognizing. God was trying to reveal it to him. One of the best passages that talks about asking God to reveal the hidden sins in our lives can be found in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. I want to read this passage from the New International Version because I like the way it makes it personal. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. When we get the first inkling that there may be something hiding in our lives, we must not ignore that feeling. We need to go see if we can find where it's hidden and not give up until it is discovered. When I kept hearing noises, I kept stopping and listening and trying to determine what was going on. I didn't just ignore the sounds. This is especially true when we have asked God to reveal the hidden sins in our lives. I don't know about you, but I have found that this is one prayer that never goes unanswered. So we must be ready to take a hard look at ourselves through God's eyes. One of the ways that sin hides in our lives is through our human reasoning. We overlook many things that should be obvious. Why? Because we have fooled ourselves into thinking that there are categories for big sins and little sins. And the big sins are really the ones that matter in the long run. We miss the fact that, like baby raccoons hiding in the garbage, little sins still have the power to cause destruction, even if they may take a little longer. Because little sins, like little baby raccoons, they grow larger. The world likes to take what God calls a sin and rework it so it doesn't sound so bad. The focus is always on the pleasure that the sin offers and not the consequences it brings. The pleasure of sin deceives us like the bait hides the hook. The world calls it pro-choice, but God calls it murder. The world calls it an affair, but God calls it adultery. The world says it's love, but God says it's lust. We could come up with many more, I'm sure. But just because the world calls sin by a different name doesn't make it less of a sin. God is black and white. And when it comes to sin, we must ask Him to make our sins visible, removing the 50 shades of gray that we like to paint them. This brings me to point number three. Point number three, once they're discovered, throw them out. Once they're discovered, throw them out. Once the raccoons were discovered, I stopped at nothing until I chased them out the door, not just out of the garbage cans. The same must be done with the hidden sins that God reveals in our lives. We can't let them stay in the garbage can we find them in and just slam the lid back down to deal with them later. Let's go back to our story with David and Bathsheba. See how David reacts when he finally realizes his sin and discovers the damage it has done. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 14. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like it was his baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house, his wives, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if it had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed. For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What was David's first reaction when his sin was finally revealed to him? He instantly confessed his sin against God. We can see the depth of his confession by going to Psalm 51, which David wrote after his sin and adultery was revealed to him through the prophet Nathan. Psalm 51 is an excellent example of the way we must go before God when he has shown us our sins. So let's turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Skipping down to verse 16. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. When our sins are revealed before our eyes, this is the attitude we must have. God could see that David's heart was repentant, and through the prophet Nathan, gave him an immediate answer. If we look back at 2 Samuel 12, verse 3, we can see that Nathan told David, the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. God desires us to eliminate the hidden sins from our life as speedily as possible. Some sins take us longer to eliminate, just because of the kind of sin they might be. Sometimes hidden sins have become habits, or they are just so pleasurable to us that we are reluctant to remove them. Sometimes they are just stubborn like raccoons. Sometimes we attack one sin and discover two more tagging along we are unprepared for. That night in the shop, at first glance, there was just one raccoon. I prepared for battle for a single raccoon. Then suddenly I learned there were baby raccoons, and I had to change my tactics. To get them out of the shop, I had to go at them with different methods. The same is true with sins. There are always some that are easier to find and remove than others, so we can't always be looking at them the same way. nor can we use the same methods to keep them out. Take, for instance, you hear of a new TV show that your friends seem to enjoy. You and your family start watching it, and quickly you come to enjoy it too. It's actually good and maybe kid-friendly TV, hopefully. So you continue and enjoy all of season one, looking forward to finally having a good show that your family can watch. You start season two with high hopes. But with this season, it becomes apparent that the show is going south, and south according to God's commandments. A character's homosexuality is revealed. The language starts to become foul. Maybe there is violence and adultery becoming more common. Or maybe you fill in the blank with the breaking of any of God's commandments. It basically becomes obvious that this television show that you previously enjoyed is rapidly diving down the path towards worldly morals and tolerances. So what do we do? Are you willing to stop watching? What if you're on episode 3 of the second season and it happens, and there are 8 more seasons to go? Will we stop watching because it's become at odds with God's law? Or will we just watch one more? Maybe it will get better, we say. How many more shows do we have to watch before calling it quits? How many of God's commandments do the characters have to break before we say no more? How many raccoons did we just let past our defense? We can't wait. We must act immediately when sin rears its head, even if it's cute, furry, and is wearing a little black mask. This leads me to my fourth and final point. Take steps to guard the door so it can't get back in. Take steps to guard the door so it can't get back in. When I finally chased those raccoons out the door, I slammed the door shut behind them. Okay, so really I just walked over and pushed a button and watched carefully as the door slowly closed at the speed of a sloth. But I watched to make sure the raccoons didn't get back in while it was closing. Once we have discovered any sins that have gotten past our guard, we have rooted them out, we must take steps to shut the door of our minds behind them so they can't get back in. All the work to find and eliminate them from our lives is pointless if we can't keep them out. Steps must be taken to make sure that they, steps must be taken to make sure they won't be repeated, if at all possible. One of the ways we can guard the doors to keep sin away is by wearing the armor of God. My armor that night included a broom and wooden blocks, but I wielded them until the creatures left the building. We must arm ourselves with the tools that God has given us, and once prepared, guard the doors into our minds from all the thoughts, images, and messages that Satan will send our way every single day. Make no mistake, they will come. They will beat at the doors of our minds like intruders ramming the doors of a castle. But they will also check the doors of our minds for cracks and openings. Silently, like a thief, listening to the tumblers in a locked safe, or filling an entrance for a weak spot. And if we are honest, this is the way Satan seems to prefer to do battle. The slow, sneaky, sly method past our guarded or unguarded doors. So are we watching? Are we standing guard in all areas? What are we reading? What are we listening to? What are we watching? We must be constantly monitoring our every thought. Being diligent to stay on top of keeping our minds guarded from sin and focused and connected with God is our top priority. And he will help us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we choose to walk with God, we strengthen the guard against sin ever stronger. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. For our last scripture, let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we discover the door to our heart and minds has been left open, and sins have crawled into our life. But with care and attention and diligently seeking them out, it is possible to discover the hidden sins that we have allowed in. With God's help, we can throw them out and take measures to shut and guard the door so they will not return. It isn't easy dealing with raccoons in your shop garbage can, but they can be expelled. And with determination and God's help, of course, then you might have to watch out for young deer sneaking in your shop and playing slip and slide on the motor oil. But that is a story for another time.